Let us pray. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. O God, our Father, who has brought us again to the glad season when we commemorate the birth of thy Son, Jesus our Lord. Grant that his Spirit may be born anew in our hearts, that we may joyfully welcome him to reign over us. Open our ears that we may hear again the angelic chorus of old. Open our lips that we may sing with hearts uplifted. Open our minds that we may dwell on the wonders of the Lord. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have been asked to remind you that Dr. George Weber of East Harlem Parish, who is our Missionary Day speaker tomorrow, will meet with the Missions Interest Group this evening at 7:30 in the buffet room. Those of you who want to have some time with Dr. Weber and a smaller group will be able to take advantage of this opportunity. Our speaker today is Dr. William C. Smith, who serves as the State Secretary of the Department of Student Work for the Baptist of North Carolina. He has served in this position for 4 years. Prior to that time, for 3 years, he served as the Baptist chaplain at Duke University. He is a graduate of Washington and Lee and of the Southern Baptist Seminary, where he received his doctorate in the field of the history of Christianity. Dr. Smith serves as a deacon in the First Baptist Church of Raleigh. There he and his family are very faithful members of the congregation. It gives me great joy, as a member of that same church and as a member of this faculty, to welcome him to this service of worship as our speaker for the day.
The scripture today is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. When Jesus was at table in his house, this probably is the house of Levi, many bad characters, tax gatherers and others, were seated with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Some doctors of the law, who were Pharisees, noticed him eating in this bad company and said to his disciples, "He eats with tax gatherers and sinners." Jesus overheard and said to them, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to invite virtuous people, but sinners." The controversial Bishop of Woolwich, John A.T. Robinson, begins the second chapter of his book entitled The New Reformation ? With a quotation from an industrial chaplain from Germany. It words somewhat like this: "Modern man asks not, how can I find a gracious God, as did Martin Luther and the other medieval reformers? Modern man asks rather, how can I find a gracious neighbor? He discusses this somewhat in this chapter entitled Starting at the Other End, enough to convince me that my own experience checks out with his, that evangelism in our day must begin by loving people and letting them know it, that most of the people that we meet day by day in cities, in villages, in the open country as well, are not really so very much concerned about going to hell or going to heaven. They're not concerned about what we're pleased to call the ultimate questions nearly as much as they are concerned to find the gracious neighbor. A college student friend of mine more recently stated it, and somewhat more simply, after all, a good Christian is probably only someone whom you would like to have for a friend. Our Lord Jesus Christ was called Lord, and he was called Savior, and he was called many other names, which we delight to discuss at great length, but he was called quite often friend, friend of sinners. And it is about this that I would like for us to think together today. A friend, in my definition, and it is mine alone, I trust that you will accept it, at least for the purposes of our discussion here, is one who shares my life and one who shares his life with me. One who shares my life. Jesus was sitting at table with one who had been a tax collector. There were others there. As the New English Bible says, there were many bad characters there eating with him, sharing with him this intimate symbol, a fellowship. Those who looked at it and saw that with which to be shocked were told by him, according to our scripture, that he came to seek these people who needed a doctor, not those who were already well and virtuous and holy, as certainly the Pharisees considered themselves to be. I assume this is a quotation, but to me there's probably a deeper reason for his being there with these people than the stated one, and this is that he probably enjoyed their company. He probably was there because he liked to be there. He probably found them to be people whose company he enjoyed. Last summer, when I was in a church near here for a week with a recent graduate of Southeastern, he said to a woman who was talking about a man indifferent toward religion in that community, in a moment of candor, which is characteristic of him, that in fact he rather enjoyed this man's company more than he did that of some of those who were members of his church and who were the pious and the devout members of that community. I think that Jesus enjoyed the company of the people with whom he ate that day. For we find in him one who delighted in humanity, one who was able to establish open lines of communication with anyone with whom he found himself. I feel certain this is true, I guess because I always feel rather threatened myself by one who self-consciously comes to do me good, who assumes that I am sick and in need of a physician, who assumes that I am ignorant and need to be taught, who assumes that I am in any way disabled and he is qualified to help me with this disability. When I see someone or think I see someone with that gleam in his eye, my own inclination is to head for the nearest exit, because I do not ordinarily want to be helped by such a missionary-minded person as this. A person who comes to me because he cares for me and lets me know it, because he loves me, can do a great deal for me because of this love. Because he shares my life, he can enter into it, and entering into it, do me good. This kind of person can to me be a physician. This kind of person is one with whom I can talk. He is one with whom I can open up the problems which concern me. And let him, as he looks upon these problems with me, give me such strength as he is able to offer. There's another thing about this Jesus, though, who was called a friend of sinners, which I learned just this last weekend. Sometimes we forget that the years since our Lord's advent are really very brief ones. A geologist in our Sunday school class recently reminded us all there how brief a span of time 2,000 years is, certainly from his point of view. The land has not changed a great deal, nor have the people. This weekend, once again, I saw the Near Easterners at our international student retreat, the Arabs. And so what an absolutely delightful kind of people they are. How ebullient and open-hearted, how full of the joy of living, especially there was one, Hassan el-Yakoubi, who was never still for a moment, whose body was always in motion and whose tongue usually was in motion too. An excellent soccer player. He won the ping pong tournament. He was the center of any action that was going on most all the time, all weekend. And looking on him, I saw something that might very well have characterized the personality of our Lord. For surely some of this must have been a part of his life. This one who was welcome at wedding feasts and whom little children love to know. This one whom Levi welcomed into his home and other people were pleased to join, might very well, and I think probably did have, some of this same kind of joy in his life, some of this same kind of ebullience. I rather think that not only did Jesus enjoy being with them, but that they enjoyed having him around as well. The one who shares my life, though, can go just so far with me. The one who shares my life must be willing to share his life also. The man who is just for me, the man for others, cannot really do for me what the man who is with others, who is with me, can, and with me to the extent that he is willing to share himself and some of his own doubts and fears, tribulations, and struggles. Again and again, I've heard the students on the campuses, which are my responsibility, tell me how much it means to them to have a man serving as their chaplain, BSU director, it's called in some states, who does not pretend to perfection, who does not pretend to know everything or to be perfect, who indeed is willing to share some of his own struggles with them. It is these warm-hearted, large-hearted human beings who relate most effectively to students. They are those who relate with faces unveiled. They're able to help because they're willing to be helped. They're able to hear confession because they're not reluctant to make confession themselves. I do not mean that they are indiscriminate people who do not know when and where and with whom to share, but they are people who are strong enough within themselves, who are aware of their own humanity clearly enough to be able to share insights into it with those with whom they work. A friend is one who shares my life, who is for me, who shares his life with me, a man with me. Now, I say these things, of course, not alone to give insight to my insights, at least, into this scripture and into the personality of our Lord, but because I'm quite certain this continues to be a problem with all of us who serve in any way in the ministry. My standpoint now is that of a sort of non-ministerial minister. It is very difficult for lay people to understand how one is a minister who is not serving a church, one who is a deacon in a church rather than pastor one, and one who's working with college students. And from this standpoint, I see some things about this very problem which I would share briefly. First of all, young people generally, college students whom I know, do not feel that their pastor has shared their lives, do not feel that he has entered into their experience, do not feel that he is accessible to their entreaty, do not feel that he has time to talk with them. Now, I'm sure this would be a great surprise to their pastor to know that they felt this way. I'm sure that many times these young people come from churches where the pastor wants ardently to work with young people, but that is beside the point. The general impression is that the pastor does not really have time for them and for their problems. Now, last summer, we had a little week at Fort Caswell, called it a youth conference. The response of the students when we asked them to say something about it came in words like this: the people here this week took our problems seriously. They treated us like young people with real problems rather than as those who had only little passing things which would be gone so soon they were not worthy of being discussed. They took us seriously. The only thing that I felt about that, besides joy, was that it's very strange and unfortunate that they do not feel this same thing in their home churches, that they do not feel always that the pastor, that the Sunday school teacher, that whoever else it was working with them also took their problems this seriously, willing to listen, and willing, after listening, perhaps, to be able to help. I used to wonder when I was at Louisville how so many young men came to the seminary there from the First Baptist Church of Asheville, North Carolina. It seems that there were so many. I wondered why. I wondered if they had something going there that was unusual. And I've discovered later that there was only one unusual thing about that church, namely that the pastor of it, who at that time was Perry Crouch, had open house every Sunday night after the service. And all the young people were invited to come into his living room and sit on the floor and talk about anything they wanted to discuss, ask any question which was in their minds, until usually they had to be shoved out the door so the family could get some rest for the next day's activities. Here was one who did take young people seriously, and age had nothing to do with it and has nothing to do with it. Some older men are the exceptions to this rule as often as are younger ones. Older men who have not lost contact with young people so that they can be friends of theirs. Not friendly with them, not condescending to them, but friends who are not shocked when they ask their honest questions and when they say the things which they must say, as I think, in the period of their growing up. A minister, though, if he's going to be with others, that is, for others, must, I think, be with them also. And this, I too have observed, is a place where we are reluctant to share, that is, our own doubts, fears, and problems. Bill Haygood, who was last year president of the State General Association in Virginia, said once during a focus week to another layman on the team, "Don't be frightened by these preachers on the team, because they are not the same people here that they are at home." Said, "I've discovered that they are two different people. They wear a mask at home which they leave there when they come away." I cringed because I knew there was so much truth in it. He had served on the general board in Virginia. He'd come to know many ministers, and he liked them. He liked what he saw away from the community, where they were not being, where we are not being what others think we should be, but rather we are being ourselves with one another. This is a thing which makes it necessary for some ministers to travel a long way to talk with another minister, because no one else they feel can share their problems. It is impossible to be friends with someone else because one has his role to maintain, or one has his mask to keep in place, one might also say. The conclusion of the matter is not that I'm opting for just a warm heart, a warm hand, and an open mouth talking to anyone that comes along, because I think that the problem of the church is not that it is too professional, but that it is too amateur. A recent article by Van Harvey in Motive magazine, which I hope you know, says this very thing, that the problem that the church today is not that we are too professional, but that we do not know enough about our profession to be able to help people, in the words of Reinhold Niebuhr, separate hopes from illusions. We do not know enough about the real world to enable people to find a place on which to stand. Our problem is not that we are too intellectual, but that we are not intellectual enough, that we do not know enough to be able to minister effectively in this day. But I am saying that whereas the church needs better minds and better equipped minds, it needs also greater human beings, people who are great hearts, people who can relate to folks up and down the intellectual scale, the social scale, the age scale, or any other, who can be a friend and who can make friends with all of these individuals. We were talking recently about Dr. Roland Bainton, who seemed to have this characteristic, a man whose scholarship in church history certainly no one ever doubted. But yet a man who could, as a matter of course, twirl a girl about the dance floor in the commons there at Yale Divinity School, or who could, upon being shot at by a child with a make-believe pistol, fall as if dead on the floor and groan in agony. A man who was full of the joys of living, a joyous human being who could relate to people as people, and who I'm sure meant a great deal to those who studied with him. As we move more deeply into the era of the secular city, as Harvey Cox has, I think, so aptly dubbed it, and the church has fewer and fewer supports, we who serve in the ministry are going to have less and less reason to conform to old images of what is expected of us. That is, to be the local moral policeman, to be the local shaman or holy man. Increasingly, it will be possible for us to be merely human, to be intelligently human, I hope, but certainly to be human, for that is the only thing that will matter. Modern man is not asking us to point out to him a gracious God, remember? He is asking that we show him the gracious neighbor. Perhaps that gracious neighbor, first of all, will be ourselves, if we're able to be honest with him and with ourselves. As the church continues to live in the secular city, it will be only as we live intelligently as human beings. This will be all that we have, all that we have going for us. But that really shouldn't be such a problem, because that was all that the church had going for it when everything began. Would you bow with me for prayer? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who hast revealed thyself to us in Jesus Christ, we thank thee for what thou hast done for us in him, for that friendship which thou hast proffered to the world in his profoundly, richly, joyously human life. Help those of us who would serve thee to do so as did he, claiming the privilege and the right of being one man among other men, of being one who walks alongside others as a friend, able to help because we have first of all been helped by thee, and are willing to receive help from thee through them. In his name we pray.